You know, David said in Psalm 119, verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. The Bible tells us that He has made us a kingdom. And it's always a privilege for us to be able to testify of what God has done in our life and not to be thrown off guard or to be caught off guard when we're asked to testify about the Lord, and but to look at that as an opportunity and a privilege each day and every day that we have. And in light of that, and in light of the Thanksgiving holiday, I would like tonight to talk about why we give thanks. So to do that, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In our past studies of this passage, we have noted three commands that are found in verses 16 through 18. He says in verse 16, to rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If there's ever a passage that would state the will of God for the child of God, it's certainly this one. We don't have to hunt and guess and ask what is the Lord's will, because He says it right there in everything to give thanks. This is God's will. Just like the passage over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, He tells us again, this is God's will. What? Your sanctification. You're being set apart to Christ. You're being holy. Peter talks about things that are the will of God, and that is being submissive to those that are in authority. There are things in the Word of God that are very clear like that, and things that aren't very clear, then He gives us principles to apply to our life. And certainly here, God desires His children to be thankful. Coming from the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, it's not a contradiction that he talks about thanksgiving, because Paul certainly was a thankful man. His life was consistent. And if someone was to write about your life, would that be what they would say of you? That your life was consistent, that your life had the flavor of thanksgiving that permeated from your lips constantly, that permeated from your example? Because that was true about Paul. He was consistent. He was consistent in his obedience. He was consistent in his faithfulness. And certainly he was consistent in being thankful. In almost all of his epistles, he begins with thanksgiving to God for his readers. If you just follow me for just a moment on this little trilogy here, go to Romans chapter 1. And you'll see there in Romans 1, verse 8, after he gives his salutation there, which was rather a long one here compared to the other letters. He says there in verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He was thankful for them. And he expressed that when he was writing this letter. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 4 there. And you'll see that he says after this salutation, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And if you'll notice as you hear him expressing his thanksgiving to God on behalf of those that he's writing to, notice the spiritual aspect of that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And he says there in verse 8 that he doesn't want them to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that what? Thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And many times in the Scriptures, not only would he pray for those that he was writing to, but he also asked them to pray for him. In fact, many of the letters end that way. Brethren, pray for us. Prayer is something certainly that is to be a daily activity of our life, just as thanksgiving is. Over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, in his prayer as he's praying for the Ephesians, He tells them there in verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you or for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And what was he praying? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His power." Again, what he focused on was the spiritual aspect of our life, the spiritual nature of that, and how that he wanted his readers to experience the grace of God, the mercy of God. He wanted to thank God for the change that has been brought in their life, the grace that they had received. Go with me over to Philippians chapter 1. And you'll notice there in verse 1, or rather verse 3, that he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Go to Colossians 1:3. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it's also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." And then, of course, over in 1 Thessalonians, he says there in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Over in the second letter to the Thessalonians, he says this again, verse 3, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." And then, of course, his son in the faith, which was Timothy, he says over in 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And then over in 2 Timothy 1:3, he says, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in prayers night and day." And then, of course, that small letter that's tucked there between Titus and Hebrews, which is the book Philemon. He says there in verse 4, "I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." And you see, from all of these introductions in these letters, he expresses thanksgiving. Because Paul was a thankful man. See, when you're thankful, you always express thanksgiving. You always express the gratitude and you recognize God as the source, because he says in each one of those letters, "I thank God for you." Now, we can all stand up in here and testify things like that. I mean, we can look around and say, "Listen, I thank God for you." And even in the midst of any troubles that we experience, troubles don't take that thanksgiving away. Troubles don't diminish the thanksgiving that we have for you. But sometimes people talk more about troubles than they talk about what is good and what God may be doing through the troubles and the trials. We remember our study of James. Trials are good. They have a purpose in our life, even though that, as Peter would describe them, as being grievous, being uncomfortable, the pain and all that is associated with that. Yet James tells us that they are beneficial and that they do have a purpose. And the one who endures through that is the blessed one. When Paul says to the Thessalonians to give thanks, such a reminder is characteristic of his practice and his teaching. And again, this is something that it's sad that we would talk about or many would talk about as a church one time of year, but yet you know here that we seek to talk about these types of attitudes all the time. Because we are to be thankful not just one day of the year, but we're to be thankful every day. And you know, some of us may spend some time with family that we're not that close to. Be around people that we only see during the holidays. Sometimes there are people in my family, I only see them around Thanksgiving. Sometimes we miss one another even on Christmas, and I don't see them for a couple years, and even though they live only a few miles from me. And I don't blame them, I blame myself. Because see, anything that I could come up with as an excuse for them, I can also use the excuse for myself. I have a vehicle, I can drive down there, I have a phone, I can pick it up and call. And I just want us, as we go into this holiday tomorrow, to remember why we give thanks. It's not because it's been a proclamation for us to do that, but it's much more than that. It's deeper than that. See, there'll be people tomorrow that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll want to be around family and friends. Some will use this as a time for partying. I used to use it for that time. But then again, I didn't need an excuse for doing that. It was just something else to do. Or something else to be around other people to do it with that normally I wouldn't see. But yet unbelievers, they do it in their own way. But yet the Bible tells us that they're ungrateful. Even though they seek to be grateful, they seek to be thankful. Notice there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, the adverb phrase that he uses there. He says, in everything. This is emphatic in the Greek, and it lifts this admonition above the level of natural practice or the level of possibility. It's a duty that's not dependent upon gratifying circumstances. Many of us are in circumstances that certainly do not gratify. And you shouldn't use those circumstances or any circumstance in your life to determine what your mood's going to be. If so, you're going to be up and down. You're going to be like on a roller coaster on Friday at Wild Adventures. You're going to be going like that. I'm going to be on the ground going, do it, brother. I've come to appreciate on days when I don't ache in my body, and I'm certainly not going to get up there and do all of this on all these rides. I don't spin in the cups anymore, you know. That's, I get in there with my kids and they talk me into it to do it, and last time I said, no way, you know, it's something about being dizzy-headed I don't get off on anymore. You know, now that I'm saved, I don't like those kinds of feelings. In everything we are to give thanks. That is our practice. The preposition that he uses there, the word in, it points to the circumstances of their thanksgiving. It's connected with everything. In everything. That makes the injunction all-inclusive. The bad as well as the good. So Paul wants his readers to meet unpleasant as well as pleasant circumstances with a spirit of unfailing gratitude. And certainly that attitude is only possible because of the grace of Christ. Because of the work in our life that enables us to be able to do that. And I like what D.M. Hybert writes. He says, when we realize that God works all things out for good to those who love Him and are yielded to His will, thanksgiving under all circumstances becomes a glorious possibility. So tonight I want to give you three reasons why believers give thanks. And the first is simply this. Because they have a new heart. They have a new heart. It was prayed earlier tonight, thanking the Lord that He has removed the heart of stone and has given a heart of flesh. God has given each one of us that love Him and have trusted Him, that have received the grace of Christ in our life, He's given us a new heart. In fact, in the words of 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, "For if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new." And if I could give you this testimony about that, I would say this. Before Christ, I wasn't that thankful. I complained, I grumbled about everything. I argued with everyone. And it didn't matter to me who that person was. I hated life and I hated people. So it's amazing that God saves me and He puts me in a place to where I have to deal with people. You know? And there are people that are unpleasant to be around. And you learn how to love them and not hate them. And that's only, again, because of the grace of Christ. That the Lord can cause you to bear with people that are hard to bear with. And to forgive them. I mean, that's an amazing thing right there. I mean, and if I can look at anything in my life, hopefully that is something that I'm growing in and have grown in a lot, because I know in some situations I've been in, it's been very difficult dealing with difficult people. They have no mercy. And they expect you to walk a perfect straight line. And we tell you all the time, listen, we're not perfect. And when we fall, don't hold us up so high that you stumble too. See, that's the problem. We put people on pedestals, or we put one another on pedestals, and then when there's sin, guess what? If you've held that person up so high, you fall too. Because you've looked at them unrealistically. Praise God for the grace of God in your life and how He has changed you and made you a new creation. And certainly we see in the Scriptures that how that is a wonderful reality. Go with me to the book of Acts and look with me at chapter 8. There's many people that we could pull out of the Scriptures and see their response after receiving the Lord and how the Lord changed them and what was some of the attitudes that was present at the very moment that He changed them. And we see that certainly in many of the places in the book of Acts. But go to chapter 8 and you'll see that the church has now experienced such a persecution that it scattered many of them away from the Jerusalem church. In chapter 7, Stephen had been persecuted to such a point that he was martyred. And even during the point of being martyred, while it's going on, as they're seeking to kill him, as they're crushing him with the stones, he's praying, "Father, don't hold this to their account." I mean, that is someone who has a forgiving heart. That is someone who is thankful, would you not say? That's someone that's not like his enemies, that's being crushed by even the verbal blows. But here is someone that could look to Christ and say, "Listen, don't charge them with this sin." But it says over in verse 5 that after this, that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord, they heeded the things spoken by Philip, and they were hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Look what happens when the gospel of Christ comes into a city and people yield to it. What does it bring? A joyful heart. And what is with a joyful heart? Thanksgiving. I mean, another way that we could talk about the word thanksgiving, we could talk about it in terms of praise, adoration. We could talk about it in terms of joy, because all of that is encompassed in it. Go with me to chapter 13. If you look in chapter 13, as Paul's custom was, he would go into the synagogues and he would go there first. But there came a point to where the Jews just continued to reject the word, so he told them, he said, "Your blood be on your own hand." And he shook the dust off of him and he turned to the Gentiles. And in turning to the Gentiles, he says in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold. They said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were what? Glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region." Again, joy, gladness. As God saves you, as God saves a person, brings new life into them, He gives them a new heart, He transforms them, He changes everything about you. Not just your destiny, He changes your disposition. You're not the same person. And that's what is so crazy when people say, "I'll come to the Lord, but first I want to clean up my life." You can't clean up your life. You can't clean up your life to the satisfaction that God would say, "Okay, I accept you." None of us could. And if we could clean up our life to where we would be accepted before God, then Christ died in vain. Only Christ could meet that demand that God has placed there, that demand of holiness. Go with me to chapter 16. Chapter 16, Paul comes into Philippi. He's thrown into jail, him and Silas. And after an earthquake had occurred, all the jail doors flew open. The jailer pulls out a sword seeking to kill himself because he knew that his life was on the line, because if any of the prisoners had escaped, it was his head for it because he was responsible for them. But before we talk about the attitude that Paul and Silas had after being beaten and there at midnight singing hymns and so forth, focus in on the jailer for just a moment. If you look there in verse 28, Paul called out with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And some people have used verse 31 as household salvation, which means that one person can get saved for everyone. But that certainly can't be extracted from the text, especially with what he says in verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. Each and every individual heard the gospel, and each and every individual was responsible to repent and turn to Christ. And it says in verse 33 that he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately all his family were baptized. And now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he did what? He complained. Is that what he says? It says he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. He rejoiced. He was filled with joy and thanksgiving. How about when the Lord saved an individual and he told him to go and tell what the Lord has done for you? Beloved, that's a testimony. Again, anytime we have an opportunity to testify for our Lord, listen, don't let a microphone scare you. Don't let standing in front of people scare you. Testify. As David said, "I'll speak your name before kings." And him being a king. And there have been many, because of their faithfulness, have been given the opportunity to do that. New creations in Christ we are. Believers give thanks because of that change. You know, when God regenerates an individual, not only does He produce a new heart, but He produces a new heart that longs to do this. It longs to obey. See, this allows no excuse to be ungrateful. When Paul says, "in everything," in pantai, he is referring to all that occurs in life. Everything. No matter what struggles, no matter what trials, no matter what testings, or anything that occurs in the life of a Christian, with the exception, the obvious exception of sin, they're to give thanks. Helen Keller said, "I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God." And I haven't seen any weakness in this man that sits in front of me every week, who always says, "Praise the Lord." Amen. Always. I'm not trying to build you up and pat you on the head and let it swell, but I just want to thank you for that. Because that's an example. That's something that we all need to do. And listen, if you don't come regularly, you miss that. You miss that kind of encouragement, which is a good reason to say, why do we gather together as a family, as the body of Christ, as a local assembly? We come together to charge each other up, to exhort each other, to encourage each other, to love one another, to stimulate love and good works among the body. You read that in Hebrews. Someone said if men thank God for good things, they wouldn't have time to complain about the bad things. A lot of truth to that. See, thanksgiving should be the part of the fabric of the regenerated life. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, sometimes we don't rejoice like we should because we're thinking on the wrong things and we're putting garbage in, or we're feeding on junk food instead of feeding on the Word. You know, we're reading a little devotional here, a little devotional there, and we're using that to substitute time in the Word. Listen, a devotional will not change your life. The Word of God will. This is the Word of the living God, right? Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This will change your life. I mean, I can read devotions, and I read certain ones of them. But listen, the only thing that changes my life is this. My submission to it. My obedience to it. Over in Ephesians 5, read tonight, you remember those words? Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dear beloved children, live a life of love, just as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That's what should be noted about our life. Not fornication, not uncleanness, not sexual immorality, not greed, not obscenity or foolish talk or coarse jesting, but rather thanksgiving. Giving of thanks. Not just when you sit down and eat your meals and you pray, God give them, you shove the food in your mouth quicker and you can get the word thanks out. But no, just the regular course of your life, every day, 24/7. So how can I thank God when I sleep? Well, go to sleep thankful, and maybe you'll have thankful dreams. Amen? Do you pray about that? When you lay down at night, do you pray that God will take wicked dreams from you? I pray that with my kids. That our mind would just be that of peace. It's spiritually abnormal for Christians to be unthankful. Why is that? Because Christians are not only called to be thankful, they are thankful. They are thankful. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Psalm 118, verse 21. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. See, unthankfulness disobeys the many scripture texts that join the believer's life of gratitude. You know, when the early church met, one of its main purposes was to give thanks to God. It says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And certainly thanksgiving was a part of that. Verse 46 tells us, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart. In chapter 5 and verse 41 of Acts, it says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And that's when they were told to quit speaking in that name. Every part of their life was this attitude. Now listen, Paul identified unbelievers. And how did he identify them? As ungrateful. Romans 1:21 says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, all they cared about was themselves, their sin, that instant gratification. They didn't care about glorifying God. They didn't care about worshiping the Creator. They wanted to worship the creature, because they wanted to have the fulfillment of their creature comforts, even all the way down to their sexual preferences. This is people today. They think just because they're thankful because they have a lesbian partner or a homosexual partner that they're going to heaven and everything's right between them and the Lord. Listen, they're fooling themselves. That's sin. And no matter how foolish it, you come in here, maybe it's not something as extreme as that, but maybe it's something else. Maybe you're harboring resentment in your heart and you walk in here and you say, well, Lord, I'm thankful for You, even though I have this resentment in my heart against this person. But I'm thankful. Do you think God receives that? Do you think He receives your worship? No. He didn't receive your worship, especially when Jesus says in Matthew 5 that if you have something against your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled with your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. See how important that is? Unbelievers don't care about God. And the only time they are thankful is when they haven't experienced the consequences of their sinfulness and they got what they coveted and lusted for. Right? It says over there in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, even though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They're not thankful, they're ungrateful. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And what do? They complain. They're not thankful. And only when God regenerates your heart do you have the capacity to truly be thankful and to recognize that the source of all the blessing of your life is Christ. So believers give thanks, and they do that because they have a new heart. Notice the second thing here. Believers give thanks because they have a new desire. You have a new desire. You know, the very moment when Christ came into my life, that's the first thing I recognized. My desires were different. I didn't desire sin like I had previously. I didn't desire to do those things that I prayed so hard to get off of, and I'd pray to get off one and I would lay heavy on the other. When God forgave me of my sin, He gave me a new awareness of my sin, and He gave me that heart to obey Him. Again, believers desire to obey God. They don't desire to sin. And I love how I've heard my daughter pray many times, "God, keep me from sinning today." That's practical, wouldn't you say? Do you pray that? Are you that conscious about your sin? "God, help me to obey You in all things today." And that would include thanksgiving, wouldn't it? See, when Paul gives the command to the Thessalonians to give thanks, that's exactly what they did. It's reflected throughout both the letters that Paul wrote to them. They had a new desire because of their new heart, and that produced thanksgiving. Go to chapter 1. Look at verse 6. He says here, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples, you became tupos, you became an imprint to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Over in chapter 2, verse 13, he says there, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews. You didn't run from persecution. You experienced the same thing. And that didn't diminish your joy. You still became examples to the other churches." Look over in chapter 3. He says there in verse 6, "Now that Timothy has come to us from you, brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." That brought joy to them because they knew that their faith was genuine. It was real. And they heard about it. Look over at chapter 4, verse 9. "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." They were loving each other. To such a point that, again, that was the example that was laid before the other believers in the churches. To go there to 2 Thessalonians, he tells them in verse 3 that their faith was growing exceedingly and their love toward one another abounded. And he says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in your persecutions and tribulations which you endure." Listen, I can relate to that. I've been in churches where I really didn't want to invite anybody to come because the churches was experiencing so much gossip, slander, backbiting, fighting with one another. Who wants to invite anybody to that? Here, come on in, jump into the ring. You spend more time dealing with the fires in the church that you can't deal with anything outside the church. But you know, that's not so here. Hasn't been so here. You know, as was testified tonight, the kind of church, the kind of people that you are, it brings joy. People ask me all the time about the church, and I can't speak anything bad about it because there's nothing bad to speak. I said, praise the Lord, I'm still pinching myself. You know, every now and then the Lord gives us a reality that everything is really going on, and a little bit of trouble comes in to just kind of keep us humble. And I praise God for you. I've longed for people like you in my life for so long. Instead of being around people that grumble and complain all the time, I told Teresa, I said, listen, when I get up in that age and I'm just grumbling and complaining, just pull out a gun and shoot me, you know? I mean, I'm not going to be pleasant to be around. I mean, that's one of the bad things about retirement. Sometimes people retire and they become busybodies in other people's business. Listen, why don't you go out and do something productive? Why don't you go out and tell others about Christ? Instead of coming around here wondering if people are doing their job, or worrying about a chair being moved over here, or a door being locked, or something physical in the building. Listen, you don't like about the things that your elders or pastors do or say, then pray for them. Get on your knees and pray. Sometimes your complaints only need to go to the Lord. They only need to go up, not out. Not out to everyone. Just go to the Lord with it. He's the one that controls us, right? He's the one that changes our hearts. He's the one that confronts us, right? When Jesus talked about obedience, He connected it with love. You remember these words, John 14:15. If you love me, say it with me, keep my commandments. He connects the two. You say you love Him, do you keep His commandments? What are His commandments? Well, 1 John 5 and also chapter 1 talks about His Word being His commandments. Do you keep His Word? He says there, 1 John 5:2-3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're not a burden. You know, I just want to tell you that passage that we were in this past Sunday, it didn't just speak to your heart, it spoke to mine as well. Because you know, when you do things day in and day out, it's very easy to allow a certain attitude to set in. And you have to fight against that. You don't want to become complacent to the Word. You always want to evaluate your own heart and say, Lord, am I receiving this the way that You want me to receive this? Am I excited about the Word? Am I passionate about the Word? So as you do surveys of your life, I do the same. And take those inventories. See, believers are consistently thankful. Erwin Lutzer says, a Christian who walks by faith accepts all circumstances from God. He thanks God when everything was good, when everything goes bad, and for the blues somewhere in between. He thanks God whether he feels like it or not. I was talking about a statement that D. James Kennedy said one time, and I realized after I'd walked off the platform I said it wrong, and I'll probably say it wrong again, but that statement that says, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. I think I got it right that time. Amen. You know, when you look at people's lives in the Bible, and again, they're displayed right here before us. How would you like your life to be displayed over and over, generation after generation, reading about your sin, where you totally messed up? How would you like that? But how would you like it too when you did something right? That's what you want displayed, right? But you know, I think about Joseph over in Genesis 50. He was treated very harshly by his brothers, even to the point his brothers deceived their father in making him believe that Joseph was dead. But after Joseph's father died, you really see Joseph's heart. It says in Genesis 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when he spoke to them. And then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them. And he spoke kindly to them. Listen, when you have forgiveness in your heart, you don't have any grudges, you don't have any bitterness, you speak kindly. You're gentle. You're not harsh. And you're seeking to provide. If your enemy hungers, what does Paul say? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's hard to do in the flesh. See, you can't carry out any of this that we're talking about tonight. You can't carry out anything of the Scripture in the flesh on your own. That's going to be hypocritical. That's not loving without hypocrisy, as Paul says in Romans 12:9. And of course, you go back to Acts 16, and you look there in that situation again with Paul and Silas. After they had received many stripes, he says there in verse 22, "The multitude rose up together against them. Magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the inner prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks." Listen, I can't think for just a moment how excruciating that pain must be. You know, I was doing something out in the yard and I was working on a pipe and I had one of those miniature fake, you know, hacksaws, okay? I advise you, if you have one, throw it away. I'm sitting here doing this and the blade comes out the handle and stabs me in the hand. And I'm going, look at this, you know? And I'm going, now this project's going to take much longer because it was my right hand. And so I went off down to the store and bought me a real hacksaw. Okay? Threw the other one away and I told the lady at the thing, I said, "Listen, you know, I had this other one and it stabbed me in the hand, you know?" And I said, immediately I got thinking about what would it have been like to have been crucified? I couldn't even fathom that. My hand hurt for just a few moments and I had something to put on it. Jesus didn't have anything to put on his wounds. As he bore there our sin. I told that lady that and I walked out and I was just kind of in that thought. And of course you write off and you think of 100 scriptures you could have shared. But that wasn't my thought. I mean, that wasn't even my purpose. I'm just thinking out loud. Jesus certainly is our example, isn't he? And here are these guys. They're fastened in the stocks. Excruciating pain. Listen, you hold your body in a certain position that's not normal, it's going to start hurting. And here they were in a position that they couldn't do anything about it. So what did they do? Verse 25, "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." You know, many people watch us all the time. They watch how we handle adversity and trouble and trials. They see us at work. You know, we don't have that privilege to see you everywhere you are and under every circumstance that you experience. But you know, many people that work with you do. They see it. You know, and when you blow it, do you go back to them who saw it and tell them, "Listen, you blew it. I don't want you to think bad about Christ or anything I've told you because you saw me blow it over there. Will you forgive me?" That makes Christianity authentic, genuine, real. But to be late at work or to be known as being late everywhere, flaking on the job, taking things from the job that's not yours, any of those things, you know? It hurts our testimony. And no wonder people question the legitimacy of Christianity. In John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And right before he called him to come forth from the grave, it says that they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said this, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." He always heard him. They're consistent. We have that consistent pattern of others and certainly of our Lord. Believers are consistently thankful. Well, look at a third. Believers give thanks because they have a new heart. They give thanks because they have a new desire. Number three, they give thanks because this reflects the will of God. He says there in verse 18, to give thanks, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God's will is our thanksgiving. God wills that we be thankful. We are to pray with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Think about Daniel. Daniel 6, he was told to quit praying. He was told to quit worshiping his God. And they had signed a decree deceitfully against him because they hated Daniel and they wanted him to be murdered. It says in Daniel 6:10, "When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." No decree was going to stop him from thanking God and being obedient. We're to walk in thanksgiving. We're to pray with thanksgiving. You know what? We're also to sing with thanksgiving. I was thinking about this. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." Many of the Psalms talk about singing with thanksgiving, and I immediately thought of Psalm 40. I remember early on coming across Psalm 40, and I was thinking, you know, that was my life. That's my testimony right there. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God." Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Many of you know my background with music and having played bars and all that whole scene. And God saved me. He put a new song in my mouth. What is that song? Praise to our God. Prior to that, it was praise to myself. That's what it's all about. Ungrateful, unthankful. But again, when God changes you, He puts a new song in your mouth, right? Many see it, many fear, many trust in the Lord. How about Psalm 100? Let's get what it says. Verse 1, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." You know, that's what should be hung over the doors. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful. Psalm 105, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." We are to walk in thanksgiving. We are to pray with thanksgiving. We are to sing with thanksgiving. See, God's Word reveals not only that we're to be thankful, but it also tells us what we are to be thankful for. Have you ever done a survey like that of the Scripture and saw the truths that come from it as to what you are to be thankful for? I mean, immediately you think, someone asks you, share a word of thanksgiving. Oh, and you hit with panic just because you've got to stand in front of somebody. But when the panic subsides, can you really write your list? What you're really thankful about? Can you go home tonight and assemble a list? God, here's what I'm thankful for. See how much is you and how much is Him. Well, look at what we're to give thanks for. Number one, we are to give thanks for God's holy name. What does that mean, His holy name? Well, it refers to His character. Be thankful for the character of God, that He is holy, that He is not like man. Are you thankful that He is transcendent? It says there, Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. God we serve, the God we worship, the God who saved us, the God who gave us a new heart and a new desire is a holy God. I think of Isaiah coming into the temple and he sees the glory of the Lord. He sees the Lord in this vision and he sees the seraphim. They're crying back and forth, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The post that was holding the place together around Him was shaken. And as he saw a holy God, he saw His sinfulness. Praise God that He is holy. Praise God that He is not like us. Amen. What else are we to be thankful for? Well, we are to give thanks for God's goodness, God's mercy. You remember we talked about that, James 1, 18, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And you remember we talked about the present tense that's used there. It keeps coming down. His good gifts. Psalm 106, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Do you thank Him for His mercy? Do you thank Him for sending Christ on your behalf so that justice would be satisfied and He could show you mercy? But number three, do you thank Him for the fact that Jesus Christ is coming? He's coming back. Revelation 11, 17, it says, we give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. We know how everything's going to end because we can read the end. We know how everything began. We can read the beginning, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. We can see how everything started. We can see how everything's going to end. And we can see that our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord is coming back. Do you give thanks for that? Do you know that the grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust? And that you should live soberly and righteously in this present world? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? He's coming back. You thank God for that? You thank God that we can read there in John 14 where Jesus tells the disciples, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house literally are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am there you may be also. We can thank God for that. We can thank God for those who receive and apply the Word of God. They receive it. They welcome it. That's what Paul said of the Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing because you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth. The Word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. So we can give God thanks for these things. How about number five? We can be thankful that Christ has delivered us from the power of indwelling sin. Romans 7:23, Paul says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Old wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says this, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who's going to deliver me. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. Christ will deliver me. Are you thankful for that? How about this? We can be thankful because God has given us victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What about this one? We could thank God for wisdom, for strength. Daniel said this, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and you have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Well, what about being thankful for the salvation of individuals? Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. But what about being thankful for those who share their faith with others? Romans 1:8. Paul says of the Roman believers, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, for your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Or how about being thankful when you see believers working hard for the sake of the kingdom and showing love to one another? Where Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Or what about being thankful for the grace that God bestows on believers? 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Or how about being thankful for those who have zeal? The zeal of Christ manifested in their life. 2 Corinthians 8:16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. Paul says, I care for you, but you know what? I'm sending Titus to you and he cares for you just like I do. He has the same zeal, the same passion. And I thank the Lord for people that have passion for Jesus and they don't let any circumstance or any person stop it. You thinking of the same person I'm thinking of? Chip. Amen. I praise the Lord for His zeal, for His passion. And I'm thankful that no matter what trial he's experienced, it hasn't put the fire out. Praise the Lord that when he goes through those times that he's not in a barrage by himself, but he has like-minded people around him. See, that's what I thank the Lord for, because I know that I've got others that have my back, if you will. And I've never had that in my life. When people express their complaints, to have other people in the room hear those complaints instead of saying, we can't hear that. You're talking against one of my shepherds. You need to stop. We will not hear you. Beloved, it brings joy to my life. It brings joy to your elders when we see your obedience like that to the Word of God. And even in times when you don't agree with everything that we say, that you still submit, because you know that's what the Word of God teaches. Listen, we're going to give an account for you. And even though I think of the awesomeness of that, and I think of the awesomeness of teaching and even the command that we looked at briefly last weekend, where he says, stop being so many teachers, for we shall incur a stricter judgment. And when I think about that, and the seriousness of that, and the solemnness of that, and the soberness of that, I'm still thankful that the Lord has allowed me to be in His ministry. This is His church. It's not mine. And the same with every church I've ever served in. Some people get that shareholder mentality. And they think, just because I've been here for so long, and my name's on the end of the pew and a plaque on the wall, and I've been given so much to this church building is mine. You have the building. You know what I mean? Because some people serve for that reason. And they act just like shareholders in a corporation. They don't care what the Word of God says. All they care about is pleasing themselves. And when the pastors don't please them, then they go on a campaign to remove them. Nothing biblical. That's what I told the last church. You circulated petitions. It was not biblical. It wasn't even legal according to your own bylaws. But when you're in sin, you'll do anything. You don't care. And I praise God for you. I praise God that we have a like-mindedness. I praise God that He's put elders in my life that have that like-mindedness. And that we watch each other's back, if you will. I've had a few metaphorical knives in my back. You know, people look around at people in here and they see your tattoos or something like that, and people come in here, sometimes they feel uncomfortable with that because they don't understand. Now, I remember Chip asking me about that shortly after we met, and I said, I don't really care about that, you know. Because it's not all about what's on your body, it's what's in you. That's what really matters. Let me look at you as the kind of person you are, not because your body is covered with art. And then I read stuff on the internet where people put stupid stuff and silly stuff up, and they don't examine even the scriptures about that issue. Listen, I've got tattoos. You know where they are? They're on my back. You say, well, let me see them. Well, you can't see them because what they are, they're from many of the churches that I've been in. And people stabbing me in the back by the criticism, by the complaints, by the gossip, by the slander. Some of you have the same kind of scars. God has a purpose in all of it, right? Believers give thanks. If you're a child of God, that should be the attitude of your heart, because He gave you a new heart and He gave you a new desire. And the will of God reflects that in your life. I believe that we need to cultivate that thankfulness. We need to practice it. We need to put aside murmuring and disputing, as Paul says. John MacArthur, he gives us this note. Don't complain when you are in bad circumstances. He says, cultivate a thankful heart. If you are experiencing problems and grumbling all the time, it's not because of your circumstances. It's because of your inability to be thankful for the positive things God has brought in your life. See, we run around and quote Romans 8:28. Do we really believe it? That God causes all things to work together for good? All things. We tend to believe it's only the things that are good. Again, MacArthur says, God's providence, His sovereign bending of all of life's contingencies for believers' ultimate blessings, causes them to be thankful for everything in life, knowing that it fits into His eternal purpose for them. So as you spend time tomorrow on Thanksgiving Day, remember that this day is not the one day to give thanks, but it's every day. As we close out, I want to read to you the proclamation that Abraham Lincoln put together for Thanksgiving. It was on October the 3rd, 1863. And he wrote this: "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well as iron and coal as of the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made up in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people, I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to Him for such singular deliverances and blessings, that they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to His tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have hereto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this third day of October, in the year of our Lord 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 88, by the President Abraham Lincoln. You hear any presidents write anything like that today, do you? And yet, many want to rewrite history. Listen, we need not to forget who is the one blessing us. So as you survey your life, start thanking God for what He's done. Praise Him. Worship Him. And magnify Him because He's worthy. Amen. Jesus, we thank You for Your Word tonight. And we know, Lord God, that it is You who have blessed us. Just as You have blessed this church and You've given us like-minded people, God, You've given us an incredible unity, a unity of heart, mind, and spirit, Lord God, to be of one faith, one Lord, one baptism. God, to dwell together in unity. You tell us in Your Word that that is pleasant, that is beautiful. We praise You for that, Father. And Lord, we pray tonight that You would forgive us for our grumbling, our complaining, our murmuring. God, You would forgive us for our sinfulness. We would confess that to You right now and repent of that. And God, I pray that You would forgive the sins of this nation, Lord, that seeks to put You out of their minds constantly. I pray for that man who succeeded in making the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag unconstitutional. Now he's seeking to have God We Trust taking off all the currency. Lord, all that may be wiped away, but we will still give You praise. Just as Daniel did, we will still carry on our duty, Lord, to thank You and to praise You and to be obedient to You. God, we know that everything that this world has put together is going to crumble soon. And we know that there is coming a world ruler that will promise a false peace. But we know that the Prince of Peace is coming, and everything will be handed over to Him. Everything that is rightfully His. Lord Jesus, come. So come, we pray. Amen.